morning, everyone. Before we begin our lesson this morning, I'd just like to remind you that in, I think, about 8 hours, Mom and Dad are jumping on an airplane and starting the long trip back home, and should be home at the Columbus Airport, I think, around midnight tomorrow night. So if you'll keep them in your prayers while they're traveling, that they'll have a safe trip back home. They're leaving this late or early this evening, so keep them in your prayers, please. We want to talk about forgiveness this morning. As Steve read for us, we just saw a great description of the forgiving nature of our Father in heaven. And every aspect of Christian life revolves around the forgiveness of sins. For example, I think just about every song we sang this morning referenced forgiveness in it. The prayer our brother Richard gave, the opening prayer, he talked about forgiveness of sins and that. And as we thought back to the Lord's death upon the cross and partook of the Lord's Supper, we reflected back on the price of our forgiveness and the fact that we eat this to remind us of the price that he paid. We see forgiveness in just about everything in our Christian life and the things that we do. And in our personal prayers, I'm sure we all pray for forgiveness, if not every day, then most days when we're offering our prayers unto God. Because God is a forgiving God. And as Christians who have been living under the law of Christ, you know, for 2,000 years, I think we understand forgiveness very well. But at one point, for example, in the very first century and in the Old Testament when the prophets were writing, they didn't understand the idea of forgiveness like we do today. That is why the Old Testament prophets wished and the angels wished to look into this great mystery of the church and try to understand it better. Because when we look at the mystery, we see part of this mystery is, how is God going to forgive you and I when our sins are worthy of death? When we commit a sin against God, the wages of that sin is death. How is God going to remove that death penalty from us? What is he going to do? Because at that time, the first century, when the church was first starting, it was a mystery that was going to be revealed by the preaching of the apostles. And before that time, for 1,500 years under the law of Moses, they didn't understand how was it going to happen. Because they understood perfectly well that the blood of bulls and goats could in no wise wipe out the sin of a person. Because blood of bulls and goats has no power. It's not even as good as that of a human being. How is it going to take away sin? That's why when we look in the law of Moses, we see every year they had to sacrifice again and again and again for the same sins that they committed that year and the years previous, and God just rolled them back for another year until those till the time of sacrifice. We read about this in Leviticus and in the book of Hebrews. But there's a time coming when there would be one offering, one time, for sins forever. Of course, we realize that is the offering of Jesus Christ, and we read about that in Hebrews chapter 9. We want to talk about forgiveness then this morning, and if you'll turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, we see the beginning desires for this new system that is going to deal with sins permanently instead of remove them back one year at a time until the next animal is sacrificed for the sins of the people. Jeremiah, living under the law of Moses, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 31, prophesies of a time that they, even then, were looking forward to, where he says in verse number 31, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah, with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband to them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law into their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more." Here we read the prophecy of the coming of this new covenant. It's not like the old covenant. It's not a covenant that only forgives sins a year at a time and then another sacrifice is required. It is a covenant that will forgive their iniquity and it will be remembered no more. Not just remembered no more for a year, but it will be remembered no more. We know that there was a fault with this first covenant. The fault wasn't the covenant itself, but if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse number 7, where the Hebrew writer repeats this prophecy, we see that if the first covenant, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 7, had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. So what was the fault? Did God create a faulty system on the law of Moses? No. But verse 8 says, for finding fault with them. The fault was that people sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so when they sinned, they had a real problem. Their sin was held to their account, even though they were offering the sacrifices year after year. But he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Going on, we won't read this again because it's a repeat of Jeremiah, but he says, it's not like the first one because I'm going to take away their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. Forgiveness then to these people was a mystery. How is God going to do this? How is this forgiveness going to be possible where our sins and our iniquities are forgotten forever and there are no more? First of all, we see in this prophecy and in others that it is a promise that is certainly coming. Go with me to Psalm 103, reading in verse 1 through 4. We have another prophecy regarding the forgiveness that is coming that the Lord will offer. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who hath forgiven all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Many places, this is just one good example, where it reminds us of all the blessings and benefits found in the Lord, the forgiveness of sins, redeeming our lives out of the destruction that sin has brought. God has promised forgiveness of sin, and he has promised these benefits to those who would love him because of the character of the God that we serve. Like Steve read a moment ago in Micah chapter 7, if you're still there, look over some of the things we read about God in this passage. In Micah chapter 7, we see this forgiveness is promised, where he asks, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like our God, the God that we serve? He pardons iniquity. He passes over transgression. He retaineth not his anger. Why? Because he delights in loving kindness. One of God's delights is mercy and forgiveness and loving kindness and the forgetting of sin. Verse 19, he will have compassion on us. He will take our iniquities and tread them underfoot and cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You see how God disdains then these sins when we take advantage of the benefits that we read a moment ago from Psalm 103. He takes our sins and treads them underfoot and casts them into the depths of the sea just like the garbage that they are. Gets rid of them. They're gone. And he won't remember them anymore. This is the character of God. And this forgiveness, of course, is only offered through Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, if you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter 5, for starters, the Bible is full of gospel sermons where Jew and Gentile alike are taught about the forgiveness offered through obedience to God. The driving force of every sermon in the book of Acts, I'm confident when I say that. We can look at all of them, and the motivator behind the sermon is the forgiveness of our sins. And we read, for example, in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 31, that God exalted his right hand, talking about Jesus, to be prince and a savior, to give repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins. But it wasn't Israel only, because in Acts chapter 13, verse number 38, we read there again the promise, verse number 38, the promise given that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, Jew and Gentile alike. This is what Paul preached in Acts chapter 26 when he was standing there on trial giving account of his life. He says in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse number 17, that he was delivered from the people and from the Gentiles for this reason, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus, of course, speaking here, faith that is in Christ. Paul's job then was to preach the forgiveness of sins and to turn people away from darkness, away from Satan, into light and in the power of God. Christianity is built upon forgiveness. It was prophesied to come in so many passages in the Old Testament. It is the characteristic of God, something he delights in, and it is found through Christ. And we know from various passages, for example, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life is made possible only by the forgiveness of sins. But is this to say that the forgiveness of sins and God's forgiveness, as we've read in all these passages, is unconditional? It's true we don't earn it. We don't earn forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death. Under the old law, the blood of bulls and goats and other offerings pushed it back a year at a time. But under the new law, these things are completely removed. We can't earn it. It is conditional. And we know that it comes from what we just read through Christ and what he did upon the cross for our sins. His blood, then, being so much better than the blood of bulls and goats, is able to buy for us the forgiveness of sins. But does this mean that it's unconditional? There's nothing that I must do in order to be forgiven? Well, the Bible is full of examples to the contrary of that. For example, forgiveness is very conditional. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse number 6, we see that forgiveness being prophesied here, spoken of, is held under conditions. Help if I turn to the right book. Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Notice then the conditions in this verse. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. Depart or forsake the wicked way or the wicked thoughts. Return to God. Go to God. And he will pardon, the Bible says. And he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. We see that forgiveness, although it is prophesied and salvation is the free gift offered through Jesus Christ, there are conditions. I need to forsake sin. Because if I sin willfully, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, after I've received a knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice left for my sin. If I sin on purpose, knowing that Christ's blood forgave me, but I sin and do it anyway, it has no effect. I have no more sacrifice if I do things willfully, defiantly, on purpose, even though I know I shouldn't. I need to forsake my wickedness. We know that forgiveness is also conditional upon whether or not I am willing to confess my sin. Look in 1 John chapter 1, a great passage that teaches us how forgiveness works. 1 John chapter 1, we know from verse number 7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, his blood forgives us. But notice the conditions there. If I walk in the light as he is in the light. If I stop walking in the light, I don't have the cleansing from my sin anymore. There are conditions. I need to walk in the light. Walking in the light can be described in numerous ways. But we could just say, do what God says. That's walking in the light. And his blood will cleanse us from all sin. We go on to see in verse number 8, If we say we have no sin, we're tricking ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have to walk in the light. We have to acknowledge that, yes, we sin. Even strong, mature Christians who have been in the faith for decades, we all sin. We need to make sure we realize that we do. And when we do, another condition in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We will sin, no matter how strong we are. But God's forgiveness is conditional. I have to confess it to him. He knows already that I've sinned, doesn't he? Of course he does. But I have to confess it to him and talk to him about it in prayer. And then I will have my sins forgiven. Another condition, perhaps, is proving our repentance is sincere. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7 and 8, the Pharisees and the scribes, who had no intention of repenting upon hearing the preaching of John the Baptist, they went out to listen to him and to watch him baptizing people in the Jordan River. And he looks at them and he asks them, who warned you to flee from this? He knew they were being hypocritical. And he tells the people, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. It's not enough just to, I'm sorry, Father, I sinned, and then go about your way and keep doing it over and over again. We need to show through our actions that we have turned from those sins. And then our forgiveness is guaranteed by God. We need to prove that our repentance is sincere by bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance, by showing God and perhaps our fellows that we are trying our very best. It's not that we won't make mistakes, but trying our very best to turn from the way we once lived and to walk in the right way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul here tells the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the letter I wrote to you, it made you sorry. But you weren't just sorry like the world is sorry. And there was a time in my life that when I got caught doing something wrong, I was sorry. Not that I was doing something wrong, but I was sorry that I got caught. And Paul says, don't be like this. Don't be sorry. He says, I'm glad that you're not sorry that you got caught, but that you're actually having godly sorrow. You're sorry for what you've done, and you want to make it right. He says this in verse number 7, down and following, verse number 8, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage in us by nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Two different kinds of sorry. Our forgiveness is conditional. If we're sorry we got caught, and next time we'll be more sneaky about it, according to Paul, he says here, that works death. But if we're sorry and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and we are sorrowed unto repentance after a godly manner, we know that we will receive salvation from this text. And so forgiveness is conditional. Yes, it's promised of God, and it was prophesied of God to come through Christ and his blood, but it is conditional. I must forsake my sin. When I do sin, I must confess it. And when I do sin, not only must I confess it, but I also need to try my very best to overcome it the next time that temptation comes around, and to have godly sorrow that works saving repentance. So that is what God tells us about his repentance or his forgiveness for our sin. God wants to forgive. It's in his character. It's in his nature. And if God is willing to forgive us our sin worthy of death, how should we act as people, as Christians, when it comes our turn to forgive others? This is the second part of the study I want to consider this morning. If God is willing to give his only son on the cross for my sin that caused his death, how should I interact with my fellow man? How should I give out forgiveness? We know that God has forgiven so much more, and what we perceive as a terrible wrongdoing at the hands of someone else really is not that bad, because our sin caused God, the only begotten Son of God, Christ, to die on the cross. And so Jesus would teach us about how we, mirroring God's love and his forgiveness, should also be a forgiving people. First of all, we see that God, Jesus, commands that we forgive one another. In Mark chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me and read starting in verse number 25, Jesus tells us that when we are praying, when we are worshiping, when we are doing these things, that if we have anything against anyone, that we are to forgive them. Verse number 25, when you stand praying, forgive, that you might, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If God is willing to send his Son to die upon the cross to forgive us, how can we not want to forgive other people? How can we refuse to forgive, looking and seeing what God has done for us? Jesus says here, and also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15, that if we're unwilling, starting in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus says, as his people, as Christians, knowing what he has done for us, we should be ready and willing always to forgive other people. This is a quality of faithful Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul was preaching about the church, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, and also in parallel, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There is nothing I can do to you bad enough for you not to forgive me. Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us what we did to him. And our sins put him on the cross. Let us not forget that. We are to forgive one another even as God forgave us. And so we see anything we might hold on to, we've got to get rid of. If Christ was able to forgive us our sin, which was worthy of death, we can forgive our fellow man, can't we? We see that forgiveness is readily granted by God and should be by us as well. Look with me in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse number 21. Jesus is teaching about forgiveness. I don't know if someone did something to Peter, but he was wondering, how often should I forgive a brother who sins against me? Let's say that, you know, I sin against James over and over and over and over again. You know, I'm not being very good to my brother James. How often should he forgive me when I turn and ask him? Peter says, should I do it seven times? Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Whatever that number might be, 490 maybe. It's not a literal number. But Jesus is saying, forgive and forgive and forgive. I might do something bad to you over and over again and turn and ask for your forgiveness. You should forgive me if I do that. You also need to teach me to stop doing those things. But we should forgive. It should be readily available. Jesus goes on to illustrate this with this parable. He says there's a man who owes more money than he could ever repay in a lifetime. And the master was going to sell him and his wife and his family and everything that he had to try to pay off some of this debt. Even that wouldn't come near the amount of money owed. But the man beseeched him and fell down before him, verse number 26, and said, I will repay you all. And so the master took that amount of money that no man could repay and wiped the slate clean. This guy goes out and finds someone who owes him $5. And the guy didn't have money to pay, and he did the same thing. He fell down at this man's feet and said, have patience with me, verse number 29, I will repay you all. But he wouldn't listen to him, and he cast him in prison. One man was forgiven an unrepayable amount, and he himself wouldn't forgive the $5 or five pence, whatever your Bible might say. We see the blatant disregard for forgiveness in this man. We need to remember, Jesus wants us to be a forgiving people. It's a quality of the faithful. And looking and seeing what God has forgiven us of, surely we can forgive people things that they have done. But just like with God, this forgiveness we offer does have some conditions. For example, in Luke chapter 17, read with me verse 3 and 4. Jesus here is teaching teaching about your brother trespassing against you. If I trespass against James, like I said, and I repent, he should be willing to forgive every time. But what if I don't repent? There are conditions. If we have to repent and change in order to be partake of God's forgiveness, it's likewise with our fellow brothers and sisters. Jesus says, "Take heed to yourself. If any brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." But notice he says, "And if he repent, forgive him." What if I refuse to repent to James when I sin against him? If I don't repent to God, God can't forgive. If I don't repent to my brother, they can't forgive. But James has a part, doesn't he? He needs to correct me there in verse number 3. And if I listen to the correction and repent, he should forgive me. But if I pay no heed to him, the Bible's pretty clear. He really can't forgive that. And so we both have a part to do. We see that our forgiveness of others is conditional. We know from 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 16 that if a brother doesn't repent or a sister doesn't repent, they have committed a sin unto death. Because any sin that you won't repent of is one that will cause you to die spiritually. We can't pray for the forgiveness of a brother or sister who refuses to repent. We can't pray that God forgive them, let me say. We can't pray that God forgive someone who refuses to repent. Of course we should pray for them. But we can't ask God to forgive because he can't if they're unwilling to repent. And we cannot accept people who live that way. And there are many verses that would tell us this, to have no fellowship with those who refuse to make things right with God. And so we see that we also have some conditions on forgiveness as well. But what about those who are outside of Christ? Jesus would teach on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn over there and read this with me, that there are some times when people who are not members of the church or not Christians, they're going to do things to you. You shouldn't hold on to it. You should just let it go. Because being outside of the covenant of Christ, there's not much you can do. Remember, if a brother sinned against you, and if he repent, forgive him. But those who are outside, they might sin against us and not care. We can't hold on to that stuff. We have to let it go. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse number 38, "You have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And he goes on to list some other things. As Christians, we might be treated bad by those who are not faithful. Jesus would say, let it go. Turn the other cheek if you need to. Let these things go. And so we have God's teaching on forgiveness. We know that forgiveness is prophesied. It is a great, matchless gift that God has given, a result of his character, his willingness, his love for forgiveness. We see that it's conditional on our part. We must forsake wickedness and confess our sin and live a life that when we do sin, we are sorry, then we repent unto salvation. We see that mirroring that, we must also be a forgiving people. And when our brothers and sisters do something against us that they shouldn't, after talking to them, if they repent, we should forgive. And out there in the world, when people do stuff to us, just let it go. And don't hold on. You know, holding a grudge really isn't healthy, is it? It's really not. And so there are times we just need to let things go. Christ let things go all the time, didn't he? If we're not a member of the church, if we are not a part of that blood-bought institution that redeems us from sin and guarantees the promise of forgiveness and a home in heaven, it doesn't really matter what we do. We can't be right with God until we make our lives right. We can't pray for forgiveness if we're not willing to become part of his body, become part of his church. And how do we do that? We hear the preaching. We believe it. We have faith on Christ Jesus. We have faith that he is able to forgive everything we've ever done. We confess that faith in him before witnesses. We allow ourselves to be buried in baptism, to rise up and walk newness of life. And from that point on, anything we do, we have a propitiation and an advocate with God, Jesus Christ, so that no matter what we do in the future, if we are sincerely repenting of it, God will forgive. We're going to sing a song at this time. If there is any need, if you have any need of a stronger, more mature brother or sister in Christ, any need at all to forgive or to repent, let us know what we can do as we stand and sing this song.